The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
All right. Well, we're going to pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll get started. Father, once again, we come to you. We ask for your help as we seek to understand your word and better understand our church covenant. We commit this time to you. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many of you grew up watching Hee Haw? Cindy, I know, Mindy, Marla. All right. Jason says he grew up watching Hee Haw. Let's give him a little quiz. Name one Hee Haw character. Yeah, he's just grasping right now. That was a total guess. No. All right. Well, I loved Hee Haw growing up, but there was a little skit that they'd do every week. And it would be a group of gals who would start out and they would sing this little ditty. I put the words in because they're amazing. Now, we're not ones to go around spreading rumors. You remember this? You remember this? Okay. Why, really, we're just not the gossipy kind. No, you'll never hear one of us repeating gossip. So you'd better be sure and listen close the first time. Well, probably not the most biblical expression regarding gossip, but it makes a point, and that is that sometimes we look at gossip as something that is humorous. But, of course, in the Bible, gossip is never seen to be humorous. Another quote in here, this is quoted by me in every single membership class I've ever conducted. I got it from my pastor, Jim Andrews. I asked him where he got it. He didn't remember. He said he probably made it up, which is probably true. You might remember where the echo of this passage comes from. Adultery has slain its thousands. Gossip, its tens of thousands. Anybody remember where that allusion is from? Yeah, 1 Samuel. David has slain his, or Saul has slain his thousands. David has tens of thousands. Sort of makes the point, doesn't it, that sometimes we look at certain sins and we have sort of a hierarchy, and there's probably some truth to that. But yet, what we usually underestimate is the deadly effects of gossip. Charles Spurgeon, if all men's sins were divided into two bundles, half of them would be sins of the tongue. The flies will not go down your throat if you keep your mouth shut, and no evil speaking will come out either. Think much, but say little. Be quick at work and slow at talk. And above all, ask the great Lord to set a watch over your lips. And Spurgeon could say things in pretty memorable ways, right? Well, in our church covenant, that's what we're doing in Sunday school, and we're on Article 7 of our church covenant, and that covenant article says this: I will promote and protect the unity of this body by preventing the spread of gossip and slander, addressing all grievances, criticisms, and complaints to the board of elders and deacons. Now, there's something that's relatively plain about the article in the covenant itself. It just seems to say that I'm going to be in favor of unity and against gossip, which I think if we were to take a poll among all professing Christians and ask how many of you are in favor of unity, we'd probably get 100%, And how many of you are against gossip? We'd probably get 100%, right? I mean, so in principle, we read this and we think to ourselves that it really is somewhat just a straightforward thing that, of course, all Christians are in favor of. And yet, I think that it is probably far more relevant to us than we will realize. So let's talk first, just very, very briefly, about the unity of the body. So the unity of the body is, first of all, precious, right? Psalm 133, how precious it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And you have that great psalm that celebrates the idea of unity among God's people. But what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to turn over to Ephesians 4, because this is probably one of the classic texts relating to unity in the body. Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You might notice if you have the New American Standard, I don't know what the ESV does, but verse 4 says, "there is," and "there is" in italics, right? Which means that that's not part of the text. That's put in to sort of help smooth out the translation itself. So if you take it out, there's something about the way it reads then that is a little more impactful. So verse 3 again, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the body, bond of peace, one body and one Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is really sort of a classic text on unity. There are a number of things that you could say from this text about unity, right? What would be some observations you could make from this text regarding the unity of the body? I have nothing but time. Yes. Okay. Yeah, you can't get away from the fact that Ephesians 4, 1 to 6 puts a heavy, heavy emphasis on the importance of the unity of the body. Any other observations? Yes, Jolene. Where would you get that part? The be diligent part? Yeah, it's hard work, right? It doesn't just naturally happen. Are we just like naturally bent towards people who do everything we can to preserve unity? That's not our natural bent. And so it takes hard work. It takes effort, right? That's a great observation. Any other observations about unity? Okay, for sure. We should have a desire for unity. You could say there are other biblical principles. Blessed are the peacemakers. Is peacemaking related to unity? Yes, clearly. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And so there is something that should drive us. If this is the unity of the Spirit. Oh, there's another observation. It is unity. What could we say about this? It is unity that comes from the Spirit, probably. Right. The Spirit is the ultimate source of that unity. And we need to be diligent to preserve the, notice this, unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One other observation from the text. Anybody? Okay. Paul? Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. This is one of the biggies in the walk, right? Yeah. And then Ray said humility, which of course you get that in verse 2, right? Does preserving unity, the unity of spirit, does that take humility? What happens when you have pride? How much unity do you usually have if everybody's filled with pride? You have zero unity because, one, everybody thinks they're right. Everybody thinks that their agenda is the best. Everybody's looking out for their own interests, not the interests of others. There's one other thing that I want to point out here, and that is that this is not a unity that is in spite of the truth, but it is unity that is based on the truth. Okay? This is not unity at all costs, unity at the cost of sweeping all differences under the rug. And how do we know that this is a unity that's based on truth? Yeah, one body, one spirit, just as you were called in what? One hope. So there's this, we are unified together in the truth of the gospel and what God has done for us. This isn't a unity that is based on our socioeconomic status, our ethnicity. It is not a unity that is clearly based on our sports preferences. This is a unity that transcends any of those things. All right. And so it is a precious unity. It is a unity of the spirit. It is a unity that is based on truth. It is a unity that marks our worthy walk. It is a unity that needs to be preserved, that takes work, requires diligence. The flip side is that division is evil. Okay? Division is evil. Now, you always have to make these kinds of qualifications when you talk about these things, because Paul will tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, it is necessary that divisions exist among you so that we know who's approved. Okay? So sometimes divisions are necessary, okay, when what's at stake? The truth, the gospel. When that's at stake, then, so, got to throw in a Luther quote, 500th anniversary of the Reformation. When it comes to unity or truth, Luther said, hang unity. Now, of course, he always said things in kind of big ways. But isn't it interesting that out of the six things the Lord hates, yea, seven that are an abomination to him, what do we find? What does he hate? Okay, he hates pride, hates lying tongue. One who sows discord among brethren. Okay. So this is no small thing. I pointed this out too before over the years, and that is when you get to Paul's vice list, especially in Galatians 5, the deeds of the flesh, you start off with what we sometimes could call the icky sins, those who do these things, immorality, impurity, fornication, so forth. And then we wrap up with the icky sins, drunkenness, carousing, and such as these. Yet those, the middle sins, the deeds of the flesh in the middle of that list have to do with division, dissension, envy, strife, contention. Okay. And so when we think about the idea of unity, we have to not only affirm the value of the unity of the body, we also have to affirm that division that's driven by the flesh is evil. Okay? And so unity needs to be preserved. And there's a lot of different ways that we could preserve unity, right? And we're going to talk about preventing the spread of gossip and slander, but there are other ways to promote unity, right? So besides the one that we're going to spend most of the time talking about, what are some other ways you could promote unity of the body? Okay. That usually works. Not always. Michaela. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, I think that we can promote unity by reminding people that we're praying for them, encouraging them in the gospel, right? Yeah, for sure. What are some other ways we can promote unity? Julie. Yeah, that's what I'm going to say like for the next 30 minutes. But it is, I think that's one of the big ones, right? That is one of the big ones. Stopping gossip. All right. Okay. Anything else on promoting unity? Paul. Yeah. Anybody ever notice that that's true? That in the course of trying to promote unity, there are times where being right ends up just not being the important thing. Right? Does that take some humility to do that? It takes a lot of humility. It takes a lot of humility to actually lay down my right to be right. Right? We live in a culture of rights. Right? To lay down my right to be right when I'm right for the sake of promoting unity, that's hard. But it's vital. Okay. Marla. Yeah. 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 Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So there's a way to promote unity, and that is just never talk to anybody, and then everything's all, you know, everything's good. No problems. But that's really not real unity, is it? It's just sort of like trying to have problem-free existence. Being involved in each other's lives, being connected with each other. But true unity is only going to exist in that context, but that context is also fraught with liabilities, isn't it? Okay. Michaela. Yeah. Right. Yeah, there's the text, right, Paul? Just love covers a multitude of sins. And sometimes it is, how's the proverb go? It's the glory of a king to overlook a matter, right? Sometimes the best thing to do is just to overlook something. You can't overlook everything. That'd be irresponsible. But we also don't have to be, you know, President, Vice President, and CEO of the Sin Sniffers Association. Okay. All right. So the focus here is that in preserving unity, we do that by preventing the spread of gossip and slander. Now, what I want us to do is I want us to kind of zip through some texts here. And of course, guess where we find lots and lots of these? Proverbs. Yes. So let's flip over to Proverbs. We'll start in chapter 4. Not going to comment much on these. By the way, this is only a very small sampling. If you ever want to do something as a family, read through the Proverbs and pick a topic, any topic, but take gossip, for instance. And as you go through, just jot down every time you run across a proverb that deals with gossip or We did years ago when the kids were at home. We read through the Proverbs and noted every time where Solomon instructs on the use of money. Right. So, you know, wanted to kind of teach my kids wisdom on, you know, so this is a great exercise. But we'll take a few samples here. Proverbs 4:24. Somebody have that? Would all right. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Pretty applicable, right? Chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Chapter 10. Verse 18. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. All right. So the person that spreads slander is a fool. How's this for a principle? Where there are lots and lots of words, transgression is unavoidable. How many of you who are married have ever discovered that if you would have only stopped the conversation 30 minutes earlier, you would have been much better off? Chad and Robert and Alice, they're the honest ones. Yes. Yeah. I mean, it's just true, right? So, I mean, that's what Spurgeon is, you know, hey, flies won't go into an open mouth and neither will evil words come out, right? So just keep our mouths shut. And he who restrains his lips is wise. So who's the fool? The one who spreads slander. Who's the wise? The one who restrains his lips. All right. 11. Jason, would you read 11 through 13 in the ESV, please?
By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered.
Okay. Right. So you see the destruction. How is a city torn down? Of course, this is metaphor, right? This is imagery. How's a city torn down?
By the mouth of the wicked.
By the mouth of the wicked, right? So the mouth of the wicked is more dangerous to a city, to a community, than cannons and missiles and right. And then very clearly, he who goes about as a numerous text says tale bearer, right? He who goes about as a tale bearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Okay. Just a couple more. 17:9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love. Huh. That might be worth memorizing. What do you think? He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. 20:19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip. So there's really, I mean, there's simply no question that the idea of gossip is a sin, and it is a community-destroying sin. Okay. And when we think about it, there, of course, we'll touch on what constitutes gossip and what doesn't in a minute. But let's just understand that if we are going to preserve the unity of the body, then preventing the spread of gossip and slander is absolutely crucial to that endeavor, right? Okay. So what is the, as far as the covenant goes, it says addressing all grievances, criticisms, and complaints to the elders and deacons. In other words, when there are things that come up, there are appropriate ways within the body to address grievances, criticisms, and complaints. And to take the approach of saying there's something that's going on that's really bothering me. So instead of phoning six friends, I'm going to actually go and talk to the elders about this. And on occasion, this does happen. And when it does happen, it's actually a healthy thing. It may not be a comfortable thing. It may not be a pleasant thing, but it is a healthy thing. And so this is what our church covenant exhorts us to, is to preserve and promote the unity of the body by preventing the spread of gossip and slander. And one of the ways that we do this is that we have a proper protocol for dealing with complaints and criticisms and grievances. All right. So let's make a few observations about gossip. By the way, there's a great little book by Matthew Mitchell. I don't know if they came in this week or not. There'll be about five of them in the book room, called Resisting Gossip. And Mitchell defines gossip like this. He says, sinful gossip is bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. Okay. So let me say it again. Sinful gossip is bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. All right. So twice in the Proverbs, Proverbs 18:8 and 26:22 says this, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. Okay? They go down into the innermost parts of the body. There's something, those two verses, by the way, which are almost identical, it teaches us, first of all, that gossip is, there's something that's seductive about it, because there's something that's tasty about it. There's something about it that appeals to our fallenness. Bruce Waltke, in his commentary on Proverbs, says, because slander so thoroughly penetrates a person's thoughts and emotions, it remains indelibly imprinted and effective. Since gossip is so highly contagious because the human heart has no resistance to it, the wise quarantine it by not repeating it and by avoiding the company of talebearers. How many times have you heard something about somebody that then later you found out actually was not true, but your opinion of them was still colored by what you originally heard? This is what happens. And so the idea of it being dainty morsels, it's like, oh, yummy. Right? Let me hear that. There are different types of gossips. This comes from Mitchell's book. He says there's first of all the spy. The spy is the person who loves to get dirt on someone and then has a sense of power because they know something. Okay. Then he says there's the grumbler. The grumbler is just the person that just loves to complain and criticize, oftentimes out of jealousy, and as a result is just frequently gossiping, right? The grumbler. What does the grumbler sound like? The grumbler sounds like, and you know, here's the thing, is that if we're honest with ourselves, this isn't all of us. All right? This is not just, for people that watch Hee Haw. This is actually for all of us. And there's something about this idea of having a grumbling heart and then saying, do you know what so-and-so said to me? I can't believe it. Do you know what so-and-so did? I can't believe it. Or if you're sanctimonious, would you please join me in praying for so-and-so because they really did this, this, and this, and I can't believe it. Okay? There's the grumbler. Then there's also just the backstabber. This is the complainer with anger and hate in his heart. This backstabbing kind of gossip is actually most like Satan's behavior. Then there's the chameleon. The chameleon gossips because they just want to fit in. I know none of us have probably ever been guilty of this particular kind of gossip. Just wanting to fit in, wanting to seem like we are people in the know, that we have something to contribute or to say about somebody. And then there's the busybody. The busybody is bored and looks at gossip as a form of entertainment. Okay. Does that make sense to you? Just bored, what do? You talk about people, right? Well, there are so many things about gossip that we should be really painfully aware of. When we read in Proverbs 11:13, let me read it to you again. It says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter." So the talebearer is the slanderer. It's the person who is malicious in divulging information. All right? You have to understand that's the qualification. The person is malicious in divulging the information. I'm sure I got this from Bruce Waltke. I don't have a source here, but it which abets the enemy, sows dissension, and disrupts and destroys the community, including his closest friends. And so the idea of being a tale bearer as one who reveals secrets is a person that's going around and continually doing what? Just sowing the seeds of discord. What does wisdom try to do? He who is trustworthy conceals a matter. I would say that the way that we would understand that is something like this, that wisdom, whenever possible, seeks to preserve and protect a person's reputation. That's the way of wisdom. Now, you have to understand that when it comes to understanding gossip, we have to realize that not all talking is gossip. So Paul's at the end of his life, and he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, "And Demas, having loved this present world, has departed from me." Was Paul guilty of gossip? I have one no. Any other no? Okay, if you know. How many of you think that what Paul says to Timothy, by the way, writing it down in Holy Scripture to be recorded in perpetuity for generations, okay? Demas, having loved this present world, is Paul making a value judgment about Demas's heart and his conduct? Yes, he is. "Having loved this present world, has departed from me." Why is that not gossip?
Paul's saying
Yeah, certain. Okay, well, yeah, he's not doing it behind Demas' back. He is revealing information about Demas. But is it Robert? Yeah, you think so? I think so. I think that's part of the exhortation at the end. Listen to this. 4:14. Watch out for Alexander the coppersmith. He has done us great harm. Okay. Is that gossiping about Alexander? It's a warning. It's a warning. Now, what if Paul would have just said, Timothy, watch out for coppersmiths. Or, Timothy, watch out for guys named Alex. No, it's Alexander the coppersmith. This is what he did, and this is why you need to watch out. All right? So, you have to understand that when there are certain circumstances. Remember, if we take gossip to mean reporting bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart, and understand that that's the parameters for gossip. Do you think that the elders have to sit around and discuss situations in the church that involve particular people? Is that gossip? It's kind of hard to shepherd the flock of God if it, you know, I guess the big word in the news these days is masking and unmasking, right? Yeah. Just keep everybody masked and just talk about people generically. That doesn't help anybody. Let's get this down even to more detail. What happens in the event where you have two Christians that are married and both are members of the church, and one of the spouses is continuing in impenitence as the other spouse is trying to call that husband or wife to repentance, and the spouse decides that it's time to follow Matthew 18 and take two or three witnesses. Guess what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to divulge a certain amount of information. Is that gossip? The answer is no. Why? It's not coming out of a bad heart. There's a sense in which there's a goal in mind. There's restoration in mind. There's a higher good in mind. All right. And so, when we talk about this idea of protecting people's reputation, should we give people the benefit of the doubt? And the answer is, of course we should. Should we, whenever possible, do everything we can to protect somebody's reputation? And the answer is, of course we should. But there are also going to be times where, for the good of the person, there are going to be things that need to be discussed. All right, well, let's take a look at a few other things here, and then we'll take some questions. I don't remember if we read this or not. Proverbs 16. Yeah, I think we read this one earlier, but this is a good one. 16, 27, 28. A worthless man digs up evil. Okay, so what kind of gossip is this guy? He's the spy, right? He's just, like, so he digs up, and while his words are like scorching fire. Remember what Solomon says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who eat its fruit are wise, right? Words have destructive power, and this kind of person understands how destructive words can be and then uses those words like scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, a slanderer separates intimate friends. All right. Let's go ahead and turn over to Ephesians 4:29. Out of curiosity, how many of you have Ephesians 4:29 memorized? Okay. Jason, Michaela, Rob. Anybody else? Okay, let me just say, Carlene, let me just say, parents, this is a good text to go over with your kids and have them memorize it. Okay? Notice what Paul says here. This is now the flip side, all right? So we could look at text on gossip in Proverbs all day long about how bad it is, separates friends, it's evil, perverse, etc. Here's Paul. He says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Okay. By the way, verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." I read those other verses because we look at verse 29. Verse 29 is great all by itself, but keep verse 29 in context. What seems to be one of the most natural ways that we can grieve the Holy Spirit? By talking. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, one of the most common ways we can grieve the Spirit is just by the stuff that comes out of our mouth. And then, in Pauline language, you have, in a sense, a put off. So let all bitterness. How does bitterness manifest itself? What's that? Okay, grumbling. Yeah, so think about this. I can be a bitter person and keep it in, but how does bitterness manifest itself? By the words I say. Can you pick out a bitter person by their words within about 12 seconds? Right? So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, there it is, be put away from you with all malice. That's the bad heart part. Put the slander away, but put away the malice, too, that drives it. And then here's the put on part. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The text that starts this passage out says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." You will remember when I preached on Ephesians 4:29 back in 2004, maybe you'll remember when Jason did it more recently, right? I don't know if he went into this much detail, but that word for unwholesome, how does the ESV do that? Corrupting. There's a reason why. That's actually a little better. I'll give the ESV some credit here. That's a little better, corrupting, because the word sarpos has the idea of that which is rotten. Okay? Like decaying fruit or rotten fish. Right? And of course there's a spreading kind of influence, right? If you take a rotten apple and throw it into a bushel of good apples, what happens? The bad apple impacts, ruins the rest, right? And so let no unwholesome, let no corrupting, let no rotten, corroding, poisonous, gangrenous word come out of your mouth. And right there, I feel incredibly convicted. Right? Here's what you should let come out of your mouth. But only such a word as is good for edification. Okay? By the way, do you see the way that we have the contrast, corrupting versus edifying? Edifying means what? Yeah, it's the idea of building up, right? And so you have two different possibilities, that which is corrupting, that which is corrosive, right? Little corrosive warning signs, right? You know what those look like? Think of words. The corrosion gets poured down and it eats away, right? There you have that versus edifying words, words that build up, words that strengthen, words that heal, words that help restore. And then notice the second part, according to what? The need. New American Standard sort of smooths it out a little bit, the need of the moment. But you speak those words according to the need. What does that require of us? It requires wisdom. Right? So there are times when an edifying word may be a comforting word. But can an edifying word also be a correcting word? Sure. Can edification be consolation? Absolutely. Can it be rebuke? Yeah. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. According to the need, you have to have wisdom. Where do you think the wisdom comes from? Well, from the Holy Spirit, right? So that it will give grace to those who hear. I would say that Ephesians 4:29 is the great antidote to gossip. Because there is a principle in Ephesians 4:29 that says, I want my words to be instruments of grace in somebody's life. Now, that instrument of grace, that may be a wonderfully comforting word. It may be a hard word. But if it is a non-corrosive word, if it is a word that is for upbuilding, if it is a word that's actually wisely chosen in the need of the moment, God uses that word to give grace. Our words are hard things, aren't they? I mean, doesn't James tell us that if you actually can guard your tongue, you've arrived? That's my paraphrase. He says, you've become a perfect man. Why? Because this little member is the hardest to tame in all of the world. That's James' point in James chapter 3. And to train this tongue to actually speak words of grace instead of corrupting words and corrosive words is an incredible challenge. Am I the only one that feels challenged by this? And so, protection of the unity of the body requires us to neither listen to nor speak gossip. By the way, you can do a tremendous amount of good just by saying, wait, hold on. Is this something you should be telling me or telling somebody else? Right? By the way, if you get into the habit of being the kind of person that says, no, you go to the source or no, that you get known for that hand going up. Guess what? People will become less and less and less and less inclined to talk to you about others in a complaining, grumbling kind of way. Okay. And so we need to remember that on the one hand, the gossip is certainly a community-destroying sin. And so our words should be wise. Our words should be constructive. Our words should be true. Ephesians 4:15, we are to be speaking the truth to one another in love, right? Those are edifying grace words. And this is the responsibility that we take upon ourselves when we become members of the church. So adultery is slain its thousands, but gossip its tens of thousands. All right. Well, these are hard things, but these are things that, I think that I could probably preach on sins of the tongue every week, and every week all of us would feel incredibly convicted. Right? And thank God for the cross. And thank God for the Holy Spirit who continues to sanctify us. All right. So may we glorify God in the words that we speak, in the way that we speak them. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we confess, Lord, that we have all sinned in many ways with our words. And Father, we realize that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And Father, we pray that you would sensitize us to these sins in a way that perhaps we have not been. Father, we pray that you would help us to not only strive to preserve the unity of the Spirit, but we also pray that you would help us to do that by speaking edifying words of grace that build up. Father, we remember the psalmist in Psalm 143 who asked that you would put a guard over his mouth. Lord, we pray that you would muzzle us when necessary, that we might not sin. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We commit this body to you. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be re-energized with a desire for edifying, gracious speech. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.